Psalm 145. As your pastor mentioned, David's writings and David's prayers. Our Sunday school teacher this past Sunday read this as a devotional. And I thought, this really frames what the Lord has given me as a series of revival messages. And as Providence would have it, he did connect these messages. There's way more than eight. So if you want me to stay, you can work that out with your pastor. But they all start with P, so they'll be really easy to remember throughout the week. But they are the attributes of God. If we are to find revival individually or corporately, as Olmsted Baptist Church seeks revival, it's got to come from the Lord. So my prayer is that by the end of next Sunday evening, we understand who He is. We understand His position. We understand His attributes, His character, and His will for us. And we begin tonight by looking at the prospective of God. Not the perspective, but the prospective. This is, as I referenced the car salesman, if you were to, especially nowadays, walk onto a car lot, you are a prospective customer. They are looking to make you a customer. And this is the prospective of God, what He expects the future outcome to be. Now, being infinitely holy, absolutely righteous, and as we'll see later in the week, all the three omnis, what He expects to come to fruition will come to fruition. The Bible refers to it as shall. It shall be. So listen to what Psalm 145 has for us, and I pray that you'll consider it throughout the week. If you're looking for revival, I packed a lot of things, a lot of people, but I didn't bring it with me. We got to find it together this week, beloved. So I ask you that these texts and this particular psalm that frames the entire week, that you study this every day, that you seek after what the Lord might have for you. And I apologize that this mic, no matter where I move it to, lower, lower. Hear me? All right. I pray that you'll consider this psalm a good frame for this week's study. Psalm 145, starting in verse 1, David writing, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. If you're looking for revival, this is a great start. Verse 3, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we enter into these revival services, I pray, Father, you'll meet us here. That, Father, you will melt away the distractions, the discouragements, the disdain, the unforgiveness, all those things that weigh heavy on our hearts and minds throughout the week, those petty things that might take our minds away from our day jobs, let them not be a distraction on these evenings that we have together. Help us to earnestly seek your face, to earnestly desire that this psalm and these many, many, many precepts are made real for us, that they might be found tried and proven for each and every soul here. I pray, Father, that you be honored and glorified by the word preached, by the word read, by any book sales or anything else that comes of this week, souls saved, Father, that all the glory and honor would go to you. We pray, Father, for traveling mercies for those who have come great distances, those who plan to yet this week. And we ask, Father, your mercy upon the lost souls who might be here with us tonight. Your mercy upon the backslidden, born-again believers who might be here with us tonight. Your mercy upon sinners like myself that are here tonight. Help us to be humble, Father. Help us to feel your presence. Help us to desire to be closer. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 35. Again, the title of the message is The Prospective of God. A little old-fashioned, if you've ever read some of the older writers, older preachers, they've got multiple titles. It's kind of cheating. It's really fun to create titles for your sermons. It's about the only thing sometimes the Lord lets me do with them. But when an older writer writes a sermon or a book, he gives it multiple titles. So I've decided to cheat too, and I've got multiple titles. So I've called it The Prospective of God to honor the P's that I have for this week. But it's the highway of holiness that we seek to talk about this evening. Now let us read Isaiah 35 beginning to end. It's just 10 verses. I would ask that you stand. I don't do this very often, probably won't do this to you again this week. But these are 10 very important verses, so if you're able, I'd ask that you stand. It says in Isaiah 35, verse 1, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Now, the wilderness wasn't always this way, beloved, and we'll see this as we go back to Isaiah 33 in a moment. Verse 2, "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall finally flee away." You may be seated. I can't figure this mic out, sister. Our joyful hopes, our prospects or prospects, for the sake of confusion, of eternal life, they're swallowed up. The joys that we have in this land, the newborn babes, newlyweds, whatever they might be, they're swallowed up in comparison to the joys that await in the kingdom. I wonder how often we think about that. We ask what heaven will be like. We think of the streets of gold. We think of the jasper. We think of the purity. But do we ever give thought to the fact that what we have here, what makes us most happy here, will not compare to what we'll know in the kingdom? To what avail is it to admire the excellency of God's word unless we can call these precious promises our own? If you're here and you're lost, you can't fathom this great joy. You can't fathom what awaits. And I ask, if you're here and born again, do we love God? Do we truly desire to be in His house? Do we desire to hear more and more about Jesus? Do we love Him only as our Creator? Do we consider in our love that He gave His only begotten Son? That He sacrificed the only worthy sacrifice that could ever be sacrificed that would have redemption for us? I want to consider here this wilderness that's mentioned in chapter 35. And for time's sake, if you'll turn over to chapter 33, I can't read the entire thing, but I want to illuminate a few things as we go through. Chapter 33, it's this belly, sister. It's just this belly that just jars the mic every time I breathe. As we look over chapter 33, this is a very different landscape than what we see in chapter 35. Chapter 35 is luscious. It gives the idea of green and life, waters flowing and bubbling as the brooks that are described by poets. But what we see in 33 begins with woe. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. It goes on to talk about spoil. What do we know of creation when the Lord was finished back in Genesis? That there was one assessor of the quality of this creation, and it was Him. And He said that it was very good. What's happened since? Woe unto us. This chapter goes on and on and on. The land that's described here as wilderness is described as being solitary. It's described as being a dry place, a parched or scorched ground, a desert. Not where you'd like to build your next home. And what we see in verse 3, at the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. At the very exalting of God, the nations scattered and the people fled. Where did they go? You'll see a little bit later in this chapter, there's reference to those who are in the cities. The despised cities, which we'll talk about in a moment. They ran from the cities. Where did they run to? How could they survive? Our text in chapter 35 spoke of a great change that would take place. And a charge there is given to the wayfaring man. See here their qualifications. Down in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 33, we read, "Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man." These valiant ones, these heroes, these very ambassadors of peace, they cease their traveling of the highway. They cease their fulfillment of the mission or the commission to speak of God's coming judgment. To speak of the need of repentance in the land. An easy comparison is Jonah. Jonah had a very direct and specific command, and it wasn't the first time the Bible speaks of his use. But in this instant, in the book of Jonah, he's called to go to Nineveh and to tell them that judgment is coming and to tell them that repentance is required. That's a great message. Amen. That's our message. Go unto all nations. And what are we to teach them except to repent and believe? Amen. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the message of John the Baptist that the Lord Jesus Christ repeated word for word when Baptist lost his head. Amen. In the Lord's departing, it was the same message that we were commissioned to deliver. To share to Mantachie, to share to Olmsted, to share to Clarksville, and wherever it might be, and as far as we can get it. We should challenge one another to share it further. But I fear we're more guarded today. We're more protective. As though this truth might run out. As though we have some special treasure that if word gets out, we have it. They'll come all the way out here in the country. To rob us blind of it. Beloved, if you're born again, that's not the type of treasure you have. It's not a treasure that will spoil. It's not a treasure that can be taken, distorted, spoiled, sold off, bartered with. As a matter of fact, this treasure you have is of no value to the lost. They don't want it. What's it say in John 3? Man prefers darkness rather than light. Man in the world doesn't want what you have. He needs it. Oh, how he needs it. But he doesn't want it. Do we do any better today than these wayfaring men, these ambassadors of peace?
Why do we need revival? Has he changed? Has he shortened his promises? Have they set upon a shelf and gone bad? Is he not as good today as he once was? As he was at creation? As he was at the flood? As he was at the Exodus? As he was at Jericho? As he was in the battle with Goliath? There's giants in the land, they said. We serve a mighty God. Let there be giants. We have a powerful message that pierces straight to the bone. Amen. We should fear no giants. We shouldn't hide from the commission. We shouldn't hide from this treasure. It's a treasure to be exercised. If we look a little further down in verse 11 of chapter 33 of Isaiah, we see that these wayfaring men, these valiant ones, when left to themselves, conceive chaff, bring forth stubble. Their breath as fire shall be their own devouring. Verse 12, the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear ye that are afar off what I have done, God says. And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. Let me back up for a minute. Again, these valiant ones, they bring forth chaff or dry grass, which burns easily, especially this time of year. It burns easily. They bring forth that which is good for nothing. That which we might store in bags with holes. That which is of no value to any. They're devoured by their own breath, their own words, actions, and inactions. Peter, when he was unfaithful, was betrayed by his own words. Beloved, what happens to us when we're unfaithful? It's much worse than being a heathen when you're an unfaithful Christian. Amen. When you're an unfaithful Christian, even the heathen knows you should do better. You practice better. What will become of them? We see this in verse 12. We see the phrase burnings of lime in this word here. It describes a type of whitewash, a substance that comes from burning bones, wiped clean. It's also somewhat of a reference in the New Testament as to those who were concerned about whitewashing the outside of the cup. Very little concern with what was inside. Uh-oh, Bible students, the word hypocrite must be nearby. Every time we see whitewashing, the word hypocrite is nearby, and it is. We also see they are as thorns cut up, which is referencing again here sin, as we see the thorny bush, but this thorny bush is cast away. This thorny bush is burned up. Every reference to a thorny bush in the Bible is symbolic, is it not? The burning, fiery bush that's in the Old Testament speaking to Moses, as we look at the language there, it depicts a thorny bush. What was pressed upon our Savior's forehead, upon His temple? Was it not a crown of thorns? Was it not your very sin, beloved friends, impressed upon Himself? Amen. That He bare for you without uttering a word, without uttering a complaint, without whimpering, even an ounce. Those sins that you have enjoyed, those sins you've lost sleep over, He bore them all. The highways have been laid waste. And according to chapter 33, the wayfaring man ceaseth. Again, verse 8, the wayfaring man hath broken, he hath despised, he regardeth not. So what of the promise fulfillment that we see in chapter 35? How do we get from chapter 33 to chapter 35? Well, we see here in Isaiah 33, verse 13, that verse that I left off with, hear ye that are far off what God hath done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. Is this not the very same principle that echoes through all of our favorite Bible stories? Is this not the very same commandment Noah was given as he built the ark? Is this not the very same commandment given through every event of the Bible? Hear what God hath done and acknowledge His might. What we read in Psalm 145, He will save us. And that reference is also here. as we'll see in just a moment. We see in chapter 33 the wrath of God upon the world because His own forgot and forsook Him. This is a dangerous place we find ourselves in 2022. It's not Biden's fault. It's our fault. We let down our guard. We lost the schools.
Amen.
We lost these political positions. We've lost generations who don't care about the church. They don't care about the truth. They see no importance in defending this word or seeing this word defend itself, which it's done for ages. This battle is of no consequence to them. Could this happen today? Isaiah 33:14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Well, I could tell you from the very first six words, it needs to happen today. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Uh-oh. Every time we see the word hypocrite in the Bible, it generally refers to the religious. It generally does not refer to the heathen. It refers to the one who calls himself religious, who by the practice of sanctimonies, sacrifices, or works, has felt that he or she has preserved himself. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? When we read Isaiah 33:14, I want to think of us as Jesus is described in Joshua 5. Jesus is described there approaching Joshua as he's kneeling down. And remember, Joshua looks up and says, are you friend or foe? Joshua, who knows how to fight. Remember when Moses' arms were lifted so that they could conquer? It was Joshua. Joshua has a mind for the battle. And he knows that this soldier, this chief of hosts, already has his sword drawn. Joshua, an expert of the situation, knows he doesn't have a chance if this is not a friend. If this is a foe, he'll be slayed before he gets up. And praise the Lord, it's Jesus, isn't it? The manna had just stopped. They were eating the fruit of the land. And Jesus says, Jericho is yours. So think now of Isaiah 33:14. When we rebel against the Lord, when we refuse to share the gospel, when we refuse to live a holy life, when we refuse to take to the highways with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as though we go to war with God. It's as though we, in full rebellion, say that we can indeed withstand the devouring fire and the everlasting burnings. That we have no fear of God who breathed us into existence, who laid the very foundations of all of creation. Is that true? Do we not fear God? The word Zion, by the way, it means parched place. It's a name or a reference many times to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is always described as being loved of God and is heavily chastened by God. Deuteronomy 8:5, Proverbs 13:24, Hebrews 12:6-7. To say that this would not happen today is to attempt to say that God has nothing left here remaining. That He has nothing left here for which He will preserve. That He has nothing left here for which He has promised to not forsake. It's simply not true. The Lord's churches are still here. We are still preaching the precious truths as modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is still the foundation of the Lord's church. No matter how empty our home churches might be, He is still the foundation and pillar of the truth. He is the life. He is the way. He is to be worshipped. He is to be cherished. He is to be praised. Turn over to Psalm. Now hold your place here, but turn over to Psalm 150. I'm giving it away early. I planned on closing with this, but look at Psalm 150. Some may know this one by heart. It's a short one. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. everything he's capable of, everything he's ever done. Praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him for what we know he has accomplished and for what we see in the New Testament that he is able, according to our brother Jude. Verse 3, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So what happens between Isaiah 33 and Isaiah 35? Again, for time's sake, I just ask you to just look over Isaiah 34, and it'd be good to read 33 and 34 in your study this week. But as 33 closes, the tone changes a little bit. Verse 14 in chapter 33 says, to listen, to behold. And verse 15 says, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Sure doesn't sound like how this chapter started, does it? Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, this next one. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. And just as it said there in our opening in Psalm 145, verse 19, he will save us. How are any of these things possible? This very verse. He's our judge, he's the lawgiver, he's the king, and he will save us. Thy tacklings or bindings are loosed. And we know this to be true because the writer of Romans 8:1 says there is therefore now no condemnation to them. There's no tacklings, there's no bindings, there's no condemnation, there's no ankle weights, there's no straps, whatever you want to think of. For Paul, while he was in shackles, giving the gospel to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, tying them up in their own political riddles, it was as if there were no shackles at all. He was as a free man because he was a prisoner of Christ.
Amen.
They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. How is chapter 35 of Isaiah possible after chapter 33? The forgiveness of iniquity. Your pastor and I were talking just in the last 24 hours, the importance of forgiveness. I think we've lost sight of it. Preachers, I think it starts with us. I think we've lost sight of it. We've lost sight of the importance of forgiving and forgiving instantly. We've lost sight of its tie to Colossians 3 when we were to do all things as if unto the Lord. We've lost sight of how freely He forgave us. We hold grudges. We despise one another. We're jealous. We're envious. What is the source of all wars if not the lusts that lie within? It lies within our churches. We want revival. We have to be done with such things. We want revival. We have to leave these things behind. These are things of the world.
Amen.
These are the machinations of a man whose imaginations are only evil continually. These are not things of God. When Peter, in a somewhat arrogant fashion, said, should I forgive seven times? I like to say it and think of him having a cheesy grin. Should I forgive seven times? It's more than the synagogues would teach. Isn't seven times great? Look at me, guys. Do as I do. James and John aren't going to get that seat they want because look at me, I'm forgiving seven times. What's Jesus say? And I know we're Baptists, so we know the number, 70 times 7. But he's telling us to keep on forgiving.
Amen.
Not to start a tally, not to get an Excel sheet ready so you can, you know, add these things up and be ready to be done forgiving. How anti-Christian would that be? Man, I'm going to forgive you wholeheartedly until we reach that 490th time. And man, then we're done. I'm done with you. I'm done with all your people. I'm done with forgiving you. It's not going to happen anymore after the 490th time. What of the wayfaring man? Their charge from God was to strengthen ye the weak hands that we see there in our text, Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 4. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. What do we teach now during every commercial break? Ozempic. We teach that Big Pharma can save every problem you have. And if it can't, the Bitcoin can.
Right.
I got all this from your Facebook. I'm skim, bro. I have to do that once every time I'm here. Beloved, we teach quick fixes now, don't we? It's a plot of Satan. You know what's not quick? Repentance. It's not quick. It's hard. It's hard to go to a brother and say, I'm sorry. My family, we try family devotion. I won't tell you we do a great job. I won't tell you that we're most faithful and we do it every day. But when we do it now, when we started this at the beginning of August, we go around the room with even the littles and we ask what we're thankful for. And then we ask now what we're sorry for or what we're repentant of. And that's changed our devotion from top to bottom.
Amen.
And here's why. Because now siblings hear siblings. And it's not a simple token of an apology. And we don't really mandate what they apologize for or say they're repentant of. But when Livy says that she remembers a hurt that she caused for her sister, that maybe even her sister forgot about, it changes their relationship. And I'd love to tell you I'm a genius and I came up with it and I got a book coming out next spring. But this is what the Lord taught us. Confess your faults one to another. I may confess a fault unto Brother Jim that he doesn't even remember happening. But it restores our relationship because he knows now how much he means to me. Why don't we do that anymore? Preacher, brethren, you want to put another preacher on the spot? Before you get off the phone, tell them you love them. They don't know what to do with it. We should. We've been loved by God. We ought to know what to do with love. But it takes us back. We don't know what to do with that. You love me. Yeah, I love you. You're my brother. I love this church. I've been here a lot in the last couple of years. Your pastor's meaner to me than he's ever been. Some of the members, too, trying to stuff me full of food before I get up here to preach. But I love this church. Because some of you all have told me you love me. Without me ever, I mean, I don't even know why I'm here. I don't know why you called me to preach a revival. But the genuine love that we've been shown of Christ is what we're called to show. When we deliver the gospel to a lost individual, it shouldn't be like somebody who's trying to sell us a car. I'm concerned for your soul.
Amen.
I'm concerned for your eternal fate. This is a big deal. They're going to shrug you off. They're going to say it's not a big deal to me. Because it isn't. But it ought to be a tremendous deal to us. We ought to handle delivering the gospel as though the one we're talking to has a house that's on fire. As though they're in the path of a great and mighty storm. How might you have delivered the gospel to those folks in Florida before that hurricane came through? There's a hurricane coming. Yeah, whatever. Hurricanes come all the time. No, this one's going to wipe out bridges. I talked to Brother Justin Meyer. His mother lives down that way. They said just bodies floating everywhere. This hurricane is going to take lives. It's going to knock out bridges. It's going to take homes. Yeah, whatever. You're just one of them crazy Christians. No, you listen to me. We don't know how long we have. You need Jesus Christ. And He's not waiting for you to answer the door or invite Him in. He is waiting, if waiting at all, at a throne that you will stand in front of, incapable of lying.
Amen.
And you will give your testimony. When He says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" and you can't lie, what will you say? Incapable of lying. What will you say? It's real easy to lie to a preacher and a pastor, an aunt and uncle, a grandpa and grandma. But you won't lie to Him. What of us here today? In verses 8 through 10 of Isaiah 35, we read, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called," capital T, "the way of holiness." Some read Isaiah 35 and they consider the Lord Jesus to be the wayfaring man. One, it's not capitalized, but two, it refers to the wayfaring man in the same verse, "though fools." That's not Jesus. Now, I'm a fool. I won't go there, brother, but we are foolish. We are the foolish. And if you're here and born again, this way of holiness is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paved out. This is how you should live. This is how you should go. This is what you should do. Remember the servant of Elisha saying, "How shall we do as they're surrounded by the Syrian armies? We're going to perish. How shall we do? What? Where are we going to go?" And Elisha steps up and says, "Annihilate the enemy, Lord. Wipe them off the face of the planet." No. He says, "Allow the servant to see." And what does the servant see if not a multitude, an army of chariots that far outnumbers the enemy? Remember, we have no condemnation. We have nothing keeping us from being faithful. The highway being described here as the way of holiness is the very road in which I hope for us to study over the next few days. The unclean shall not pass over it. The wayfaring are not to stray from it. No lion, roaring, seeking whom he shall devour, is able to dwell upon it. If you're born again and you desire to be freed from temptation of this life, the sorrow that comes from disappointment, the hurt that comes from confusion, you better seek this road. For though it is not well traveled, it is perfectly paved.
Amen.
Perfectly paved. I don't know how it's been for y'all, but in the last year and a half, I've attended 5 funerals. My brother-in-law, who was my age, my grandmother this past May, and 3 others that I had the privilege of doing the funeral for. I've seen a lot of death. I'm tired. I want to go home. But though I look at the clock and see that it's 5 p.m. on a Friday, and I think it's time for the trump, it's time for the whistle, it's time to, as Fred Flintstone, hit the tail of the dinosaur and slide to the car and get out of here, I've not done the work. I've not fulfilled the commission. What if I each and every day ask myself, have I fulfilled the commission today? Have I even tried to reach one person with the gospel today? Have I called any of my church brethren? Not because I'm their pastor, but because I love them. Have I called them? There's not a one here who can say they don't know of a hurt that one of the others in this room is going through. I'm sure of it. And if that's the case, brother, I'll give you my hurts tomorrow so everybody has one. It's hard. It's hard when our own nation says churches aren't essential. It's hard when preacher brethren come after preacher brethren. And it happens a lot. Try editing a paper. It's hard when we try to stand on our own, take us down. It's hard to breathe from stress and oppression, but mostly from fear. And we're not called to fear. I mean, what do we see here? Be strong, fear not. How many times in the Lord's ministry did He say those very words? Be strong, fear not. But I can think of 2 miracles in the New Testament alone in which that was the very title of my message, "Be strong and fear not," because those are the words that the Lord delivered. And Peter repeats the same thing in the book of Acts with Tabitha. Be strong. Fear not. The enemy is outnumbered.
Amen.
What does the Bible say of us? We are more than conquerors. We're not simply going to be victorious. We're more than conquerors. We're not simply going to win a battle. We're not simply going to conquer. We are already more than conquerors.
Amen.
Isaiah 34, verses 16 through 17, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. That's tough. That kind of reads like put on the armor, doesn't it? Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast a lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. If you're familiar with Genesis 22, Abraham takes Isaiah up to Mount Moriah. The whole chapter reads of a man who's prepared to serve the Lord, does it not? Abraham rises up early, he gathers the supplies, he prepares the servants, and off they go. When I taught through it recently, I pondered, what did he tell Sarah that day? Where are you going? Got to slay Isaac today. I'll be back. I don't know. I don't know what he said. But there's no doubt in his actions that he was going to be faithful to God. He didn't know the mountain. God said, I'll reveal it. And it wasn't right next door. It was a 3 days journey, which we know is a type. But I want you to think of what 3 days is. Now, I don't walk anywhere for 3 days. But Abraham did. And if I eat at the Dobbs again this week, I'll have to. But it's intentional, is it not? Every step, I have to slay my son. Every step, I've got to be faithful to God. I don't know about your pastor, but if I've got time to think about things, it's a nightmare. If I've got time to really think about the cost and the experience and the loss, I'm going to be shaking in my boots when I get to the top of that mountain. But what's he say at the base? Me and my son will be back. What's he say to Isaac? The Lord will provide himself a lamb. But what if the next time you read Genesis 22, you expect it to read differently? Now you're thinking, this preacher's insane. Genesis 22 has been written. It's not going to change. That's what verses 16 and 17 here in Isaiah 34 is talking about. That is how sure his promise is. The Genesis 22 is not changing. John chapter 3 is not changing. You must be born again. You can read as many times as you want. You can distance the amount of times you read it by years in between. It will still be the same. Even if man changes it, which he's trying, the truth is still the same. Abraham still comes down with Isaac. That's how sure the promises of God are.
Amen.
Just as sure as your favorite book that you read year after year will end the same way every time you read it, his promises will not change. I have no prosperity gospel to offer you this week. And I will not spare you from the truth. Some will ask, why should I desire to lead a holy life? No one else does. Why should I desire to be so kind as to offer eternal life through the gospel to my enemies? Because born-again believers should not be found halt between two cities. This road, this highway of holiness, it leads from the city of destruction, Babylon, to the city of promise. And it's not like our highways today. There's not a bunch of exits in between. There's ones we've made, but we're called to stay on this highway. And it will either lead to the city of destruction or the city of promise. Your walking on this road, as illustrated in Isaiah 34, that's what we see in Isaiah 34, are those travelers. And by the way, how great is it that chapter 33 starts with a woe and ends with the forgiveness of iniquity? And the very next chapter, and yes, preachers, I understand where chapter breaks come from, but join me. The very next chapter begins with active witnessing. Come and see what God hath done. Bear witness to His majesty.
See how He has forgiven iniquity. See how in 33 verse 3, we scattered at His approach. Are we not like Adam and Eve, who scattered at His voice walking into the garden? All we are wicked. All we are fully rebellious. And I ask you again, to what avail is it to admire the excellence of God's Word unless we can call these precious promises our own? How can we call this highway ours? How can we refer to ourselves as Christian and wayfaring men when we go nowhere? When we do not hesitate to look the other way? How do we have the gross molestation of what is good and evil in our society? We have turned the other way.
Amen.
We have forsaken our children. We have forsaken this land. Yes, it's dying. Yes, judgment is coming. Would the Lord have for us to make it worse? Or would He have for us to be busy working, watching, and waiting? If we truly love God, we should follow His commandments. We should honor the King. We should desire holy living. We should desire to know more about Jesus. Ransomed of the Lord, this is a phrase we see here in our text as well. Let us fully examine ourselves before the Lord this week and put away the vain and useless things of this life. Let us seek after joy and gladness as is proclaimed there in Psalm 145. Free from all sorrow and sighing as it says in Isaiah 35 verse 10. It is possible to not be brought down by the evils of this world. John 16:33, my absolute favorite verse of the Bible, says for us to be of good cheer. And again, I picture the Lord smiling. We've overcome the world. It's a very different conversation than when He talked about leaven and they weren't listening, isn't it? He says, do you yet believe? You'll be scattered. You'll be persecuted. Great tribulation shall be experienced, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. How could we not be of good cheer? He didn't overcome the world as a hobby.
Amen.
He did it for you.
Amen.
He did it for me. He went to great lengths to say, He is mine. He went to great lengths so that the wrath of God might pass over us. Great lengths for which He fully intends to keep us. He has not lost any and He will never lose any. We have a book that has yet to run dry of promises and hope. Have we turned to it? Have we made reference of it? Have we made a hobby or a practice, a habit, I should say, of each morning saying, not today, Satan. Not though we're bold in taking on Satan without the Lord, but not today, Satan. I am not a man that gives in to temptation. I am a man that turns to his Savior. Not today, Satan. I will not rile up the wrath of God. I will not convince myself that I can take on the devouring fire of His wrath. I've been delivered. Test God's Word and see if it's not enough to get us back on the highway of holiness. See if it's not enough to revive our love for the Lord. Take every verse, every chapter, every book. Start marking tried and prove it in the margins. Will God show up for me like He did there? Tried, and He sure did. Proven. We don't need diaries and journals. We have the Word of God. Is He as real to us as He was to them? Will He fulfill the promises that He's made? He's immutable. So if He's ever fulfilled them, He will ever fulfill them.
Amen.
Let us look to Him now as we seek revival, that it might be found. Brother.